Sometimes we have to do that and understand why it is that we do what we do. And then we did a series on worldliness. And we looked at some sins we want to stay away from. Something that we can easily get ensnared and caught up in. And we don't want to be ignorant of Satan devices. And so we talked about those things also. But I think now it's July. We've been here for nearly 7 months, almost here now. And so I think it's time for us to go on into some other things, such as talking about outreach in the people out here. We've talked a lot about us and what we need to do about us, but we need to keep the work of evangelism in mind. There are three major works of the church. One is edification. And we talked on last week about encouraging one another. And we went through some passages and we really stressed the importance of building one another up. But then there's also evangelism, which we're going to talk about today. And, of course, benevolence. And we will talk about that at some point. But we're going to spend at least a couple of weeks here talking about the topic of evangelism. You know, Jesus came into the world for one sole purpose. And that was to save the souls of men and women. In fact, he makes that abundantly clear in Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. When he says the Son came to what? Seek and save the lost. And Jesus was about the Father's business. Even from a small child at age 12, he was about the Father's business. And so, what is the Father's business? Well, it is the idea that God is endeavoring to save the souls of men and women. And how does he do that? Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. And Christ is the only way to God. No matter what people are saying today, he is the only way to God. And we need to keep that forefront and in front of us. But the idea that Jesus came here, and yes, sometimes he preached to the masses. We see the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 that Jesus is preaching to a number of people. And he did that on several occasions with large numbers of people. But also Jesus talked to people individually. I recall in John chapter 3 when Nicodemus came to him by night and he said to him, unless you must be from God, no man can do the things you do unless God be with him. And so Jesus told him, unless you're born of water spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. But also there we see in John chapter 4 where Jesus is talking to this woman at the Samaritan woman, and he talks to her about a certain kind of water. And she said to him, give me this water that I may never thirst. And Jesus proclaimed the truth to her on an individual basis. There Jesus was coming into town with a fanfare, and the people there and the crowds, they were loving him in the moment. And he was coming there, and old Zacchaeus climbed up in a tree because the crowd was so big just to see Jesus. And Jesus told him, come down out the tree, for today I will eat at your house. And he came in there, and the man had he heard the Lord, and he has such repentance that he says, I'm going to turn away from my evil ways, and I'm going to pay four times what I've taken from other people. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house. There he goes on to talk to Mary. Oh, Martha was busy about things, but there Mary was at Jesus' feet listening to Jesus' teaching and his preaching. But the point I'm making here is that Jesus took the charge very seriously to preach the gospel to the lost. After Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, he transferred this to the men that he had trained for some 3.5 years. If you look there in Acts chapter 1 and verse number 8, Jesus is talking to the apostles there. There's 11. Of course, Judas has hung himself at this point. And later, Matthias, later on in this chapter, will be numbered with the 12. But at this point, Jesus is talking to the 11. And he says here in verse number 8, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in all what? Judea and Samaria and to where? to the uttermost part of the world. Some of you have until the end of the earth. But the point we're making here is Jesus, he transferred this responsibility before he ascended into heaven. As they saw him going up there and they were gazing up as Jesus was received up with a cloud. But before he left, he gave them a charge, a mission to preach the gospel. And they took this charge seriously. We know that, but the scriptures tell us that they took the gospel all over the world. But not only was it transferred to the apostles, but that responsibility was also transferred unto all saved people. How do I know that? Because in Acts chapter 8, beginning around verse number 1, after young Stephen, after Stephen was stoned to death there for the kingdom of God, he was stoned for righteousness' sake, they're persecuted for righteousness' sake. The scripture says there in Acts chapter 8, beginning in verse number 1, now Saul was consenting to his death, talking about Stephen, and at that time a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men, and that's very important, except the apostles, yes. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Now here's the key verse, verse 4. Therefore those who were scattered went where? Everywhere, preaching the word. Now some people, if they're being persecuted, will go somewhere and may act like that. They don't have anything to do with Christianity. You know, the last place I was in, they run us out of town. They were killing us, stoning us and all that, and go to another town and say, I don't want anything to do with it. But these people went everywhere preaching the gospel. They took the charge seriously. That as they were saved, that God had expectations of them that they would preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Then we see that in Acts chapter 18, here's a man and his wife in Acts chapter 18, beginning in verse number 24. Here's a man and his wife. Let me say something about this man, Aquila. It doesn't say anything in the Bible that Aquila was an elder or a preacher or an evangelist or anything like that. It's just a man and his wife. They're faithful Christians at a congregation there. And here's what happens with this man and his wife. In verse number 24, now a certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things of the Lord, though he knew only the baptism of John. So he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, and when Aquila and Priscilla heard him, they took him aside and explained to him of God more accurately. And when he desired to cross to Achaia, the brethren wrote exhorting the disciples to receive him. When he arrived, he greatly helped those who had believed through grace. For he vigorously refuted the Jews publicly, showing from the scriptures that Jesus is the Christ. That's a beautiful story. And I like that because it's just like I'm going to pick on Gary and Norma since they travel a lot and all this. It's like Gary and Norma out somewhere traveling and they see a man up there and he's not preaching the whole truth and they pull him aside. They don't say, well, let me go find Drew. Let me go find Brother Woods. Let me go find Brother Threadgill. They teach him themselves. They understood the responsibility that was on them as individuals to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so this task has been transferred, yes, to everyone to teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, everyone's not an evangelist. Everyone can't stand up here and do what I'm doing, right, preaching and all that. But everybody can talk to somebody about the Lord. Now, why is it? Why is it that in many churches, the church is dying on the vine? You know, they say now the average church, the Lord's church, is from 5 to 30-something members. You know, it's really not uncommon to go a lot of places. I know out there in Oregon, Wyoming, in those areas, there's not a lot of Church of Christ. You can drive for 300 miles and not see a Church of Christ. Folks, that's unacceptable. That's unacceptable. So why? That's what we're going to look at today. Why aren't more Christians involved in the work of the Lord? Well, there are several reasons why. The first one is a lack of conversion. What do we mean by a lack of conversion? Well, you look over there in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, and Paul is talking there as he goes into baptism and talking about the significance of it. He starts, though, in Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse number 1. He said, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus was baptized into his death, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in what? Newness of life." I should be a changed man as a Christian. And when we are converted, I mean truly converted, you can't wait to tell people about Christ. But so many times we hold information and we're talking to people. We have friends, co-workers, neighbors, people we talk to every day, but we never mention the Lord. Do we understand that we have transferred from being a servant of the devil to a servant of God? In Romans chapter 6, beginning there in verse number 16, Paul said, "Do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience to righteousness. But God be thanked that though you were slaves of sin, yet you were from the which you were delivered." What is he saying? What is he saying? I'm going to switch out my mic real quick. I'm getting cut off. What is he saying here? Well, he's telling us now, you are a servant of God. Now, I go from being a servant of the devil, which I have been, and all of us have been at some point in our lives. And now, thank you, brother. Now, having changed, we should be what? Servants of God. But also in Colossians chapter 1, beginning around verse number 13, we learn something else about our change in our lives. Hopefully, if we have changed in Colossians chapter 3, then Colossians chapter 1, rather beginning there in verse number 13, he has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the what? The kingdom of the Son of his love. You know what? I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm no longer in the kingdom of men. I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm a servant of God. I'm a king. I'm in the kingdom of God. I'm a citizen of the kingdom of God. Not only that, I'm now a child of God. Used to be a child of the devil. Somebody said, "Well, I ain't never been the child of..." Yeah, we've all been the child of the devil at some point in our lives. And so Jesus told those Jews there in John 8:44, "You are of your father, the devil." The devil got some kids too, as we said many, many times here. But here when we go over to Galatians chapter 3, look at what the Bible says there in verse 26. "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ." You are all sons and daughters of God. So now I am a child of God. I am a citizen in the kingdom of God. I am a servant of God. Many people have been churched and not converted. There's a difference in being merely churched and being converted. And if I'm truly converted, I'm going to be talking about Christ all of the time. Now, ain't nobody in here going to tell me that if you found a cure for cancer, you wouldn't be going around heralding from the mountaintop, telling everybody about the cure. But yet we have the cure to man's sin problem, and yet many of us hold on to it. Why are we more involved in the church work? Point number 2, a wrong view of the local church. Some view the church as an agency
that will have an impact on the world simply because of numerical strength or the size of a building or wealth. Many people see the church that way in the world. They'll even say things to you like, I know God's with that church because they're really huge and they got a lot of people over there. Well, that doesn't mean that they're telling the truth over there. But oftentimes, even in the church, sometimes people just see the church as an agency in that way, not as a soul saving system. I've been teaching now, started teaching over at the School of Preaching. I'm teaching evangelism over there with the new students now. And last week we were talking. I've been doing some research over the weeks and just looking at different preachers and talking to them and reading things about things that they're doing, you know, to grow there. And one preacher talked about how he went into a congregation and he said that they had placed so much emphasis on just merely entertainment that when he went to put his books on the shelf where the preacher put his commentaries and all that, he said it was just baseball trophies because the church spent more time at baseball games than they did in the Bible. Many people were dying on the vine. There was a lot of sin going on in that church. They were not growing spiritually. Why? Because they had a bad focus, an idea of what the church is. Church is not an entertainment agency. It is a soul-saving system. I may have told this. I tend to see you tell stories twice or whatever. I don't know if I've told this story here before. But when I was in my second year of training to be a preacher, some 20-some years ago, I was asked to come down to Los Angeles, California, to do a gospel meeting. And I did this in the second year that I was there at the school there. And they knew Brother Johnny Ramsey, who had written many articles, who was a very sound man in the faith. And they asked me if I knew him, and I said, yes, I know him. They say, do us a favor. They say, when you get back to Texas, ask him a question for us. They say, we have these buildings that the church bought some years ago. They were rental properties. And he said, we got these rental properties, and we're trying to figure out what to do. Do we rent the properties out, put the money in? Well, so I went back to school. And there Brother Ramsey was doing something in between classes, and I told him the situation. I said I was doing a gospel meeting in the Los Angeles, California area, and some people asked me what to do about some buildings they had purchased. And he didn't say anything. So I was walking off, and he said, where are you going? I said, well, you didn't answer me. He said, well, I'm thinking. I said, okay. He said, okay, here it is. Tell him I said this. God's in the soul-saving business, not the real estate business. Tell him I said that. Sometimes all I'm saying, church, is sometimes we take our focus and we put it on the wrong thing. God is in the soul-saving business. Here's another point. The church becomes an agency. An agency that waits sometimes on someone else to do it. Sometimes people have the idea that, well, let me hire, or say, a preacher, or sometimes I see churches hire 4 or 5 preachers, and people think, okay, that's it. That's their job, and they don't feel like they have any responsibility. I want you to think about something. In Matthew chapter 25, when Jesus is talking to the man there, and he puts the man in hell, not because he raped or killed anybody, or robbed the 7-Eleven, but simply because he did nothing. He had the one talent that God had given him. I want you to think about this. Every single member that comes into the body of Christ, God has expectations on you. He knows he's given you some ability to do something. Now, you got to find out what that is. You got to find out what that is. But there's plenty of things to do in the church. But the point I'm making is this. He gets on the man because he simply takes the one talent that he has and he hides it. And the Lord said to him, get away from me, you wicked and lazy servant. Here's something else I want you to take note of there. In Philippians chapter 4, Paul is talking about two women. Now, I don't know what's going on with these women, but it looked like maybe they're not getting along. I don't know. But here, something's going on with them. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 2, and Paul said, I implore you, Euodia, and I implore Syntyche, that means he's begging them, to be of the same mind in the Lord. Now, are they having some differences? Probably so. They're not of the same mind, okay? He said, and I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me. Here's the point I want to make. Who labored, what does labor mean? Worked with me in the gospel with Clement also and the rest of my fellow workers. Here's the big deal. Whose names are where? In the book of life. Now, what's he saying here? He's saying these women. Now, I can tell you this for a fact. If those women are hanging out with Paul, they're not claiming to be evangelists and elders. They're not claiming to be deacons. And they're merely women who are working with him. But he said, because of their works, these women's name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Here's the point that we're making, folks. We all have responsibilities. We all have things that God has caused us to do. Here's another point. We're talking about wrong view of the local church. Here's another point. Some think that the church exists for the sole purpose of serving its members. And let me tell you what I mean by that. Sometimes you'll have churches where people complain. Oh, nobody comes and do this. Nobody does that for me. Nobody does that. You know, you ever see people who've been around the church for years and years and years, and they still expecting things from the church? Give me this. At what point am I going to face the fact that it is about serving God, not about serving me? And so at some point, I need to come to a point in my life where I realize the church is just not here to serve me. I'm here to serve God. And so many times when that focus is taking off, this is the wrong view that is developed. Another point, I think that the church exists only when it assembles. And some people mind, they look at the church like this. Well, the church is going on when the preacher's up there preaching and the guys up there singing and praying and they're making announcements and church is going on and that's the extent of the church. And when church is over and we lock the door, everybody goes home to the corners and whatnot. But see, here's the deal. We need to understand something about personal works. I'm just going to name some things here that we can do outside of worship. There are so many things that we need to be doing. Discussing Christianity or studying God's word with a friend. Giving someone a tract on a particular subject. Telling and showing your neighbor the happiness of being a Christian. Is that a work? Yes. Inviting someone to services with you. Canvassing for a gospel meeting. Teaching a Bible class in someone's home. Visiting the home of a visitor to worship services, gathering your neighbors into your home for a Bible class, bringing a friend to the church's Bible class, telling a fellow worker or student about Jesus and the way to heaven, planting the word in someone's heart, writing a letter to a loved one, expressing your interest about his or her soul, having someone with whom you are studying or with whom you would like to have a study into your home for a meal. Encouraging a new member. Somebody said, you mean to tell me when I'm encouraging a new member, I'm doing the works of the Lord? Exhorting one another to assemble in the scheduled services of the church. Teaching, reproving, and rebuking, yes, the worldly, the indifferent, and the wayward among those who claim to be Christians. Sometimes we need to go make a visit to somebody's home for their own soul's sake. Also visiting and admonishing those who forsake the assemblies. Bringing cheer to and helping meet the needs of those who are elderly, sick, hospitalized, or shut in. Volunteering for tasks that need to be done within the congregation, such as building maintenance or cleaning, lawn care, those kinds of things. And, of course, seeking and saving the lost. Here's the point I'm making, folks. Sometimes people think the church is limited just to what we're doing here on Sunday morning. There are so many things that need to be done. There are people out there right now that have been arrested in places like China, Syria, for their Christian faith, and they're awaiting death sentences and stuff like that. Do we try to get a hold of those people? Do we try to write them letters to encourage them? We think that persecution just only happened in the first century. No, it's happening right now, especially in the Middle East. There are Christians over there suffering in jail, lonely, needing letters from church members. My point is, folks, there's so much. God has so many expectations on his church. and things that he wants us to do. Here's another point. Why don't we work as much as we should in the church? Sometimes it's a lack of understanding of individual responsibility. What am I talking about? Well, you know, we all understand the idea of teams working together. You know, I remember when I was a boy, we had a baseball team there for Wayne Lee's Grocery. I still remember, I couldn't wait to get my uniform. We had them white and yellow uniforms, and I got to play center field. And one thing I understood, that it took the whole team to play. You can't expect the pitcher to be on third base and in center field at the same time. I mean, who thinks like that? Even musically speaking, when you're looking at a band, you got a guitar player, right? You got a bass player. I'm not talking about Christian. I'm just talking about out in the world. You got a piano player when you listen to your music. We all understand that. You don't expect the piano player to be playing the guitar part at the same time. My point is this. We all understand in the world that everything is not built around one man. And I'm going to prove to you right now, it was never God's intent to build the church around one man. There's only one boss in the church, and it ain't the preacher. Jesus is the boss. Amen. He is the CEO of the church. Amen. And when you go over there to 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it makes my point there. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we go over there. We began reading around verse number 12. Paul makes some things abundantly clear. He said, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into how many? One Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. And he gives this analogy here. He said, if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? What's he saying? Well, yes, you have preachers that are set up to preach the gospel, but he can't do everything. Now, maybe he's the mouth, maybe he's the eye, but he ain't the ears. We need to find out what body part we are. Amen. But every member of the body has responsibility to God. There we see it again in Ephesians chapter 4, beginning around verse number 11. And Paul said, and he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and some teachers for the equipment of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the what? For the building or edifying of the body of Christ. So he's saying all these different people exist in the church to work together for the common good. Man, don't you know when a car has 8 cylinders and it's only running on 2, that's a raggedy car. That's a raggedy car. You need to be hitting on all 8 cylinders. And here's the deal. In many churches today, the church is not fully equipped. Because everybody's not working. You only got a few people working, and the majority of the people not doing anything. Most of the churches that are thriving are the ones where they're workers. And each individual take their responsibility seriously, knowing they have been called by God. Here's an example for you there in Mark chapter 2. Let's go to Mark chapter 2, beginning there in verse number 1. Here's an example of some men here. They're faced with a problem. They have a friend who's very sick, and they hear that Jesus is in town. And they say, well, let's get our friend over there to see Jesus, because we know that he's able to cure our friend. And so there we are in Mark chapter 2 there, beginning around verse number 1. And again, he entered Capernaum, and after some days, and it was heard that he was in the house, immediately many gathered together so that there was no longer room to receive them, not even near the door, and he preached the word to them. So you got this packed house where people backed up all wall to wall, can't get nobody in there. But they got a problem. They got their friend here. He's in need of a cure. They know that Jesus is able, so they have to come up with a plan. Now there are four of them. Let's look here in verse number 3. Then they came to him bringing a paralytic who was carried by how many? Four men. Now here you got a situation. They got four people, four men who really cares about their friend. They see that the house is packed. They got to get Jesus in there some kind of way. And so there's two of them say, well, you guys go figure it out. We'll see you later, whatever. No, here's what happened. And when they could not come near him because of the crowd, they uncovered the roof where he was. So when they had broken through, they let down the bed on which the paralytic was lying. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, your sins are forgiven you. And some of the scribes were sitting there and reasoning in their hearts, why does this man speak blasphemy like this? Who can forgive sins but God alone? But immediately when Jesus perceived in his spirit that they reasoned thus within themselves, he said to them, why do you reason about these things in your heart? Which is easier to say to the paralytic man, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise, take up your bed and walk. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the paralytic, I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house. And what happened? Immediately he rose and took up the bed and went out in the presence of them all, so that all were amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like this. Amen. Now here you got this situation. I got to get my friend in here. Here we are. You know, we got to figure it out. Maybe we can climb on the rooftop, get him through the wall. I don't know. Who took the panel off the top? I don't know. Who was holding him when they were lowering him down? I don't know. But they were all four working. Amen. To help save their friend. How many of us have neighbors, friends, loved ones, co-workers that's in need of the cure? But we must work together to help them to get the cure of the gospel. You see the comparison here? How this works. And so here's the idea of what we're talking about. I need to be mindful of my individual responsibility to the Lord and to the church. There have been times in my life where I was merely working sometimes a secular job. But there have been many times on those jobs where I was working, but I still converted people. I had a job. I wasn't a full-time preacher in those times, but you know what? I understood my responsibility. So many times we think, oh, let the elders, let the deacons, let the preacher, but God has expectations of everybody. I tell you this, dedicated people have changed sacred history. When you think about Abel, he wasn't concerned about what Cain was doing. He made up his mind individually to serve God and to do those things that God had called him to do. And so he offered a sacrifice according to faith and was justified by that faith. Enoch wasn't worried about what everybody else was doing. He walked with God so much that God took him before his death. Noah was not concerned what everybody else was doing. He took an individual responsibility and such an interest he took that he found favor with God, and God chose him to build the ark. Moses, he could have stayed there in Egypt and lived like high on the hog there in Egypt, but he chose rather to what? Suffer with the people of God. Sarah, also Abraham, we talk about Abraham there. He chose to be faithful to God, even though the people in his father's house were idolatrous. He chose to serve the living God. And now we talk about Sarah. She understood the responsibility laid on her. As a wife, she set the example for many women of how a woman ought to behave with her husband. And at age 90, she found favor, even before then with God, that God allowed her to bring the Son of Promise into the world. She made an individual responsibility, an individual decision to work for the Lord. Joseph was in a foreign land. He could have said, hey, man, I'm out here by myself. I might as well do what I got to do to survive. But he was mindful of his responsibility and his work to God. Nehemiah saw that the walls needed to be built. He didn't wait on somebody else to come up. He took it on himself to pray to God that the walls may be built. Esther could have shunned her responsibility. When all of her family and her friends there in the Jewish nation was facing death, but she took it on herself to realize the works that God had prepared for her to do. What are we saying here? We're talking about each of us as an individual must realize that we will give account for what we do when we stand before God. God will not bring up what Charles Wood did when he's talking to me. He's going to be talking to me about what I did. When God talks to you as an individual, he's not going to be talking about what your minister did and what the leaders did where you are. He ain't going to be talking about you, about what you did. We must understand the responsibility is laid on all of us to preach the gospel and teach the gospel of Jesus Christ. The message is yours. We'll talk some more about these things in weeks to come as we talk about the works of the church. But here's what I'm saying about what I'm saying, folks, is that when we put our faith in God and we get to work, God can do great things through us. I heard a story, one of those fiction stories about an elephant and a mouse buddied up and decided to cross a bridge together. And as they almost got over the bridge shook. And that little old mouse looked up at the big elephant and said, man, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? God is the elephant. And he can shake things. But when we get involved and we do those things that God has called us to do, he's able to do great things through us if we are willing. Lord, have mercy if you're not a Christian. Please become one today. And I'm going to tell you how to do it. The Bible says faith come by hearing, and hearing by what? The word of God. You got to hear the word of God. God didn't know how to be saved. You can't pray up on it. You can't do anything. You got to read the word of God to find out what you got to do to be saved. What does the Bible say? You must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And there's overwhelming evidence proving such is the case. Repent of your past sin. That means to turn away from the ways of the world and turn to God. Confess God with your mouth. Confess Christ with your mouth to be the Son of God and be baptized into Christ's body. This is what the Bible says you must do in order to be saved. Maybe you've already done that. But maybe you've been pricked today and you're thinking, hey, there's something in my life I need to fix. Or I know I can do more than what I've been doing. I know God's expectations that are on me that I need to meet my individual responsibility to God. Perhaps you're going through some difficult time in your life and you need prayer. Please let us pray for you. But whatever your need may be, please make it known as we stand and sing the song of invitation.